This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. It is so good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at the same time. And again, we count it our privilege to come into your homes and to have this half hour with you. If you have your Bibles, and we sure hope that you do, will you turn with us now to the book of James, toward the back of the New Testament here, as we continue our Bible study here. We're ready now to begin in chapter 2 of the book of James, and it's a very, very interesting chapter here, as we're going to find that the Christians should prove their faith before men. Now, we'd like to outline this, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. We have that our faith is proved by love, and then in verses 14 to 26, our faith is proved by our works. We're going to get in, as we go on here in this chapter, some very interesting things, I think, that you will relate to concerning phraseologies that are used in, I would say, the Baptist realms, many other Christian circles here, cute little cliches that are so unbiblical and so confusing to the Christian. So I hope that you'll be listening for the next few Sundays here, because we're going to cover quite a few things. But we find out in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, that Paul describes the Christian life as faith which worketh by love. These two aspects of faith are discussed in this chapter. The basic idea is that true Bible faith should not be dead. Now, I want you to notice what I said, because this is going to lead what we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks. I said that true Bible faith should not be dead. I did not say that true Bible faith will not be dead. We hear the teaching so many times, which is erroneous and so confusing to a Christian. Well, if you've got saving faith, it will produce works. That is not true. That's what fouls up many, many Christians. You can have saving faith and not have any works of a Christian. We're going to discuss that. In fact, I'm going to make a statement that may shock many of you that are listening. You can never tell a true Christian by the way they live. You can never tell a true Christian by the way they live. Because many imposters and many hypocrites and many false teachers are living in counterfeit of the Christian life. You cannot tell by the way they live. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, there were many who possessed many wonderful works. They even so-called cast out demons. And they even preached the Bible. And yet God said, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You're workers of iniquity." And so many times we take this as being fruit inspectors. And there couldn't be anything further from the truth. You'll never tell a Christian by examining his fruit. Now I might say this. You examine a Christian if he's going to heaven by what he tells you his faith is in. I've seen many people who lead a good, upright, moral life go to church every Sunday and ask them, "What are you trusting to take you to heaven?" And the answer will be, "Well, I'm doing the very best I can." And you'll look at this person, and they do have all of the works a Christian should have, and yet they're lost, because they are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for their salvation. They are not saved by grace through faith, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. They are doing just the opposite. They're trusting in their works, and they're trying their best to try to work their way to heaven. So when we say you can never know a Christian by the way they live, I want you to analyze that because it is so true, and we hear just the opposite preached today. Well, what about James then when it says that a man that says he has faith and has not works, his faith is dead? We're going to come to that. And how that you tell that is justification in man's eyes. If I tell you that I have faith in Christ, there is how by my profession of my faith, which corresponds with going to heaven the same way God said I'll get to heaven, John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son. Now, when I ask a person, even though this person's leading a wonderful so-called Christian life, they have every attribute and characteristic of a Christian, yet, if they're believing the wrong message, the only thing they're doing is going to hell a heavenly way. You can never tell a true Christian by the way they live, because many people trying to go to heaven on their good works are living a so-called Christian life, but they're trusting in living that life and not trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you can ever tell if a person's going to heaven, and that's the reason when we visit and are asked to go visit different people or in hospitals, I always work it around to ask the question, well, this person's been going to a certain church for a number of years. Doesn't make any difference to me. That sure doesn't save them. I always work it around to ask them the question, may I ask you one question before I go? Hypothetically, if you were to die, do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? Now, that will usually bring it out right there. Now, if that person says, well, I hope so, then right away it rings a bell. Maybe that person is not saved, because if they have God's salvation, there is no hope-sos ever with God's salvation. With Christ's salvation, it is a no-so, or it is not so at all. In 1 John 5:13, the Lord said, I have written these things unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life. Not hope-so, not just, oh, I'm working toward it. No, you're never working toward it. There is never a person born on the face of the earth that is working in God's eyes toward heaven, because not any amount of works will ever get you to heaven. You cannot, it is impossible for you to be working toward heaven, because no matter how many good works you do, they fall short of the glory of God, which is God's righteousness himself. You would have to work yourself with so many good works that you would have to be as righteous as God himself. And of course, that's impossible, because you possess the old sin nature, which will entice you to sin, will you to sin. And I might say this, another erroneous thing that is taught that is so confusing to Christians is that, well, when you're saved, you will not have a desire to sin. If that statement does not foul up a Christian, I don't know what statement will. Well, if you're a Christian, you no longer desire to sin. That's the biggest bunch of hogwash that ever was. Why is it Paul says, I have not yet attained unto this perfection in Philippians? Why is it that Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, why in the world do I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I do? It is sin that dwelleth in me. Yes, we sin. You still have the old nature. In fact, it's one of the things that we're bringing out in our book on predestination. One of the things that's very damnable that comes from the roots of believing in election to service and election to salvation that has so many attributes and growing stems of false doctrine that it's unbelievable. If I'm elected to service, I remember Dr. Nettleton put in his book, in one of his paragraphs in his summation, after giving the example of Jeremiah and John the Baptist, how that they had been chosen prior to their being born. And then he concluded with saying, in essence now, I can't quote it per word, but a very short statement saying, the saved will serve. There couldn't be anything any more confusing to a person than that, and there couldn't be anything any more untrue than a statement like that. The saved should serve Christ, but never are we told the saved always will serve Christ. And then he goes on and uses that as a point that we've been elected to service. And then we put a little answer to this. If that be true, if we're elected to service, then evidently we do not have the old sin nature. Because if we have the old sin nature, then if my Bible tells me correctly in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, and that's written to Christians. So evidently Mr. Nettleton made a mistake or didn't know that verse was in the Bible. But what we're saying is, if you use this philosophy and say, I'm elected to salvation or I'm elected to serve, and it overrides the free will of men, then you have no choice whatsoever. You're going to serve. Then if you're going to serve and you have no free will whatsoever, the only way you could not have any enticement not to do anything wrong is eradicate the old nature. Then if you eradicate the old nature, how in the world can we stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be judged and suffer loss of rewards when in reality, with not having the old nature because it's eradicated, because I'm elected to serve God and I have no will of my own, the old nature is eradicated because it has no will not to serve, I'm going to automatically serve Him. How in the world can I stand in judgment for loss of rewards when I would never cease to serve Christ anyway because I've been elected to salvation, I've been elected to serve, and I have no free will of my own anyway? How could I ever disobey God? And you see the confused mess that these men put you in with this kind of perverted theology. This is what we're going to examine as we go on through chapter 2 here of the book of James. And again, as I get back to where I left off at, I made the statement that true Bible faith should not be dead, but I did not say true Bible faith would not be dead. In fact, the sad thing about it is, as I look around, I remember talking to one pastor. He told me, he said, I tell you, if you're really saved, you're going to live the life. So let me ask you something. How many people you had to leave your church last year? He told me a few of them. I said, what's the matter? Weren't they saved to begin with? Why did they leave your church? Well, he had to admit some of them were saved and then left his church. Why? Well, he finally admitted they got mad. They left. Well, how could they get mad and leave? Because if they had true Bible faith, then they will serve Him, and they could never get mad if they're serving Him. I talked to a pastor about 3 weeks ago, a dear friend of mine, and we were discussing 2 Corinthians 5:17. I said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, and a new creature should be creation. And old things are passed away, all things become new. He said, I believe the minute a person is saved, that they begin to grow. I said, that cannot be referring to that. I believe that verse teaches that when you become saved, that is the way God looks upon you. That is a positional truth, not a practical truth, because not every Christian does begin to grow when they're saved. And I said, let me ask you something. Have you ever had anybody come down to the front of your church, profess the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. You ever have anybody go out the door and not come back again? Well, he didn't want to admit it, but he did. I went on to ask him, and bless his old heart, he was just as honest as could be. I said, let me ask you something. I said, have you lost your temper in the last 3 weeks or last month? Anyway, he told me, and bless his heart, he was as honest as could be. He said, yes, I was out at the hospital. It's not a pastor from around here, so if any of you are listening, don't try to figure him out. He's not from around here. But anyone said, yes, I was out to the hospital and I lost my temper. He didn't tell me what the circumstance was. I said, well, let me ask you something. How long have you been a pastor? Because you've been a pastor some 30-some years. I said, how in the world then? Haven't you grown enough in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? And because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Are you saved? You wouldn't have lost your temper if you were saved, because all things become new. We just start out and lead a perfect Christian life and go on from there. You see the confusion that is caused by a misinterpretation and a misapplication of a scripture in a new Christian's life. He goes out and says, and we're told in church, well, if you're a new creation, all of your old desires are gone. Then he goes out Monday morning and faces this nasty old world and has a problem with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and the old sin nature. But my pastor said, well, really, if you're truly born again now, you won't have a desire to sin. Baloney. That is not true. Then the new Christian thinks, well, maybe I wasn't really saved. Maybe I didn't really get saved. Maybe I thought I did, but I didn't, because my pastor said, well, if you're born again now, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Well, then, if that's true, well, then what am I doing? Here, I had a desire to sin. Maybe I said something I shouldn't have said. And maybe I had a desire that I know God didn't want me to have. But if I was truly saved, as my pastor said, then I would have no desire whatsoever, because I would be a brand new creation. And here comes a Christian who is saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ never said he'd eradicate the old nature. Christ never said he would not have any desire of the flesh. Christ never said that He would lead a perfect Christian life. The pastor did. The church did. But Christ never did. And until that new Christian understands that the battle is really begun when he gets saved, then the battle is on. So back to again what our stepping stone statement was as we proceed into the second chapter here, is the fact I said that true Bible faith should not be dead, but it can be dead. Let me ask you, if you're listening, and I'm sure with the amount of listening audience that we have over the radio station here, that there is a Christian somewhere, or maybe possibly many, many Christians that are listening this Sunday morning right now, that you at one time served Christ, but you're not going to church anywhere right now. Now that's tragic, but I imagine there are a lot of people listening to this radio broadcast right now who at one time went to church and now you're not attending church anywhere. Does that mean you're not saved? Absolutely not. You're as saved as when you went to church. What it means is you may not be in fellowship. What it means is you may be under the chastening hand of God. What it means is you've lost the first love that you had when you trusted Christ, and you're not serving Christ anymore, and you're unhappy in your Christian life, and nothing's going right in your life, but you're still saved. No, when we lead the Christian life, as we should lead the Christian life, of course we are saved. If it corresponds with our message, I'm trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone to take me to heaven. But the fact is, true Bible faith can be dead in a Christian's life. Doesn't mean they're lost, but it does mean their life is not active. It is dead spiritually as far as producing any fruit in order to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. No fruit to tell the lost and to show the lost that I'm trusting Christ. This is the reason I'm leading the Christian life. No fruit whatsoever. So again we say, yes, true Bible faith should produce works, but it doesn't always produce works unless you yield to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then only will you produce works the way God wants you to do it. Then we hear this philosophy that comes back. And again, is it any wonder new Christians are confused? Well, I'll tell you this. If you don't have works in your life, what you've got is an intellectual comprehension, but you're going to miss heaven by 18 inches, and you don't have a heart belief. Let me tell you something. It is impossible for any one of you listening to have a heart belief unless you understand what the Bible means by heart. Heart in the Bible is your conscience. It is not your pumping heart down here. So what you hear, and I hear evangelists say this, I hear pastors say this, and the only thing they do is foul up their people, confuse their minds, and give them a false doctrine, and then lead them to doubt their salvation. Number one, you either believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, and if you believe that, there is nothing more as far as do you really believe it? No, there is no such thing as do you really believe it. What they're saying is, which is very divisive, very dubious, very confusing, well, if you're not living the life, then you must have an intellectual comprehension and not really a deep-seated faith in Christ. That's a big bunch of hogwash. Let me ask you, if you're listening, you can be saved right in your home right now without ever going to church, without ever doing a good work, without ever making a commitment to Christ. You can be saved right now. Now, that's not God's will for your life after you're saved. Of course He wants you to serve Him. But eternal life is separate from service. Eternal life is God offering you free of charge because He bought your right to go to heaven, is to offer His Son as payment for your sin, which He did, whether you accept it or not. If you reject it, you go to hell with your sins paid for. It's just not appropriated to your account because you refused absolutely, dogmatically, by your own volition, to not believe it. Let me ask you, if you're listening here this morning, God said He loved the world, gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him, there is no more of a deeper belief than a belief of what God said concerning his son. Let me ask you, do you believe that Christ died? The Bible doesn't lie. The Bible says, God said, I give a record of my son here. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. Do you believe that? Will you trust that? Will you trust that God is not lying to you and that Christ did that for you, and that simple act of faith and trust, God says, I promise you'll never perish but have everlasting life. You don't have one good work now. None. After you have eternal life, you are now indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit will do everything possible that it can to get you to obey the Word of God so your life can produce some fruit and have some happiness in your life for maybe the first time in your life. But the battle is on. You still possess the old nature. You still have that inner drive to lose your temper. You still have that inner drive to let a cuss word out once in a while that you've done for all of your life. You didn't get that eradicated when you got saved. You still have the old, and the battle is on. So if maybe you're listening, you went out and trusted Christ, and you find out that you still have the old desire to do what you did before you were saved, that's as natural as anything in the world. You're still saved. Your unfaithfulness does not violate or cancel out God's faithfulness to give you eternal life. God will work with you. He will help you. And as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you find out you can start yielding more to the new nature instead of the old nature. But you're going to be battling that old nature until the day that you die. And you need to realize this. And these are some of the things we're going to cover as we go on down here, as we've given a little prelude here to what is contained in the second chapter of the book of James. We're going to cover some of these things in our previous broadcast. Seems as though it's taken a whole broadcast this morning just to get a foundation of what we're going to cover. In closing, our time is gone. Let me say this to you. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, sure, you're not going to be perfect. God knows that. Everything in your life may not change the day that you trust Christ. It will take time for you to grow. Mark it down. I don't expect you to change as a pastor overnight. You're not going to do it. In God's eyes, you're a new creation, but you're going to have to get some experience, some trials, some testings, and you're going to have to learn as you grow in your Christian life. You can trust Christ. He'll get you through them. He'll help you. But to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do it right now. Simply, will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him, trusting He died for you, paid for your sins? God said that simple act of faith, you'll never perish, but have everlasting life.
If you're listening today and you do not know that you have eternal life, you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then here's how simple that it is. God has concluded we all have sinned, that you and I. God has also said that He loves the sinner. And we find out in Romans 5:8, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 3:16, God loved the world. He loves you. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would never perish, but have everlasting life. If you realize you're a sinner and Christ is a wonderful Savior, and He died on that cross to save you from spending eternity in hell, so you could have a home in heaven with Him. He bought your right to live with Him for all time and eternity. All He asks you to do is believe the record God gave of His Son, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, I want to thank you for joining with us. Our time slipped away. I'd like for you to join us in our World Wide Web, www.heritagebbc.com. And also, if you've never written us, you'll do that. It is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.